I went and just found a handful of passages that talked about the concept of faith. I know we talked about underlying reasons for faith and how it's not just a leap, a so-called leap of faith here, not all that long ago. But what I wanted to do is just take a look at a few different examples of great faith that we find in the Bible. I think there's a lot of examples of that in the Bible, whether the Old Testament or the New. People that have wonderful faith in God. We could obviously turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and we could look at a great number of those examples from Hebrews 11. And there's a reason why it's kind of like a hall of fame of faith. But I wanted to look at some different passages to go along with that. And we will look at a little bit of Hebrews 11 before we finish. Sometimes faith comes from the most obscure sources in the Bible too. Those that you wouldn't necessarily think would be such a good example. You know, you look at the Israelites and you would think that being the chosen people of God, that they would show the most faith. But a lot of times that's not the case. You know, a few weeks ago we studied Ruth, the book of Ruth, or the first part of Ruth. And she's one of those sources that you wouldn't necessarily think of being the greatest of examples in faith, and yet she turns into that. You know, she comes from an idolatrous nation, one that is not the chosen of God, and yet she becomes this great example of faith to any that knew of her, which I think stems from the influence of Naomi as well. But that's just one such example. You know, sometimes people, they show themselves to be people of great faith. You know, they come from foreign religions, in other words, idolatry. Sometimes the poor, the drudges of society, and the people that most society just despises. And yet they become great examples of faith. You know, who walks around thinking we should convert slaves and we should convert the people coming out of the bars? And yet, that's really who we should be looking to. And that's who some of these examples come from. I mean, think about Rahab the harlot in the Old Testament. Who would think that she would be an example of faith? And yet, that's what she turns it out to be. So, you know, sometimes when we falter, when we are discouraged, looking at such examples can help build our own faith, can help strengthen us as well. Luke chapter 5, I want to read beginning in verse 17. We'll read down through verse 26. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And if we stop here for a second, it's not even the faith of the paralyzed man that's at play here. It's really the faith of his friends. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And so, you know, here you have these devoted friends that have so much faith in Jesus that Jesus can heal him, that they're not going to give up. They're not going to carry him. They can't carry him through the front door. And so they make it a way to get up on the roof, and they open up the ceiling and they let him down that way. I'd say these are pretty good friends if you ask me. And when he saw their faith, meaning the faith of the friends, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" To me, this is a brilliant question for Jesus to ask. Okay, which is more difficult here? You know, they're okay with him performing miracles, but when he says, "Your sins are forgiven you," oh, we can't go there. Well, there's a reason why. It's because of who he is and what this means. you know, just these common everyday miracles of, you know, allowing a man who is paralyzed to get up and walk. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They knew this man. They knew he was paralyzed. His friends knew he was paralyzed. They were devoted. There was no doubting that this man was paralyzed. And yet, Jesus was able to heal him. And he does it because he sees the faith of those that were with him. I'd say this is pretty good friends, and that their faith is what helped in this instance. I think it's interesting that it's contrasted with the lack of faith from the Pharisees who watched. And yet, that doesn't stop Jesus from doing what he knew to be right. Now turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, I think there's a couple passages here that are rather interesting. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, and we'll read down to 22, it says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. It's interesting that this is not the only instance where this concept is expressed in scriptures, that just touching the hem of the garment of Jesus could make you well. Turn to Matthew 14. I want to read two accounts of this. We'll read Matthew and Mark as well. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 35, says, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Faith in touching the garment of Christ. I mean, who would naturally think of that? And yet we have instances where that's exactly what people thought. That if we can just touch his garment, the power from Jesus is so great that if we can just touch his garment, we can be made well. Mark chapter 6, this is an additional account of what we just read. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 54. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry out on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. This is pretty amazing faith in all these people to say, you know, we're going, like the friends in the first account, we're going to bring all the sick, even on their beds, we're going to drag them into the marketplaces so that they can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment as he passes by. Because we know that that will make him well. Who would think of that? You know, I don't think, well, if I go and touch a doctor's, you know, white lab coat, that I'm going to be made well. And yet they have faith in Jesus to know that his power can do just that. Great faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. We use this passage this morning in Bible class to express a different point, the point about authority. But I want to take a look at the faith of this man. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And if we stop here for a second and just think about what's going on here? Here, you know, you have this man. The point that we're making in the Bible class is that this is a man of authority. Do you think that he only had one servant? And yet, he cares about that servant. I think we actually learn quite a bit about the character and the nature of this man from this very brief passage. You have a man here who has authority. He's of some importance, at least. And yet, he cares about his servant. And Jesus said to him, verse 7, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Again, I think we've learned something about this man. Even though he's in authority, he is humble. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. He doesn't ask to take a garment. He doesn't ask that he come. He doesn't ask any of those things. Lord, if you just speak the word, I have faith that my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The point that he's expressing here, yes, it is of authority, but think about, take that and apply it to what he has just said to Jesus himself. What that means in regards to the authority that Jesus had and the faith that this man had in the authority of Jesus, that Jesus doesn't even have to come. That Jesus has such authority over the physical realm of this world that all he has to do is speak. To command that this illness be taken care of, and it will happen. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And so he makes that point that we kind of started off with, that here's Israel that should be the ones that have the greatest faith in God. And yet, it's often these outliers that have such great faith. You know, here's a man that's a Roman, or at least he's in the Roman army. You know, he's not an Israelite. He's not somebody that should have known all about God, and yet he has the greatest faith. And I say to you that many things will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Again, here you have somebody that is paralyzed, and yet this person goes to bat for them because they have faith in God, in Jesus. And they have such great faith that Jesus recognizes it and grants the request. It's such a great example of faith, and I think it's one that stands out to us. And there's a reason why we often go to passages such as this to express the faith, to express the ideas of authority, so on and so forth. There's a reason why we look at them. They teach us so much, and they help us so much. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Again, we'll read two different accounts of the same event. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. And this one has always intrigued me because of what Jesus says. Verse 21, again here you have a Gentile who is showing faith in Jesus. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came to him from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. And to me, this is the intriguing part, that Jesus, I see this as Jesus taking a moment to teach a lesson to the disciples. Send her away. You know, she's a woman of Canaan. I guarantee you that's what's going through their minds. She's a woman, she's of Canaan, she's a Gentile, send her away. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him and saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, if she doesn't have faith, wouldn't this stop her? Now you're calling me a little dog. Okay, I'm going to go away. I'm not going to continue here. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so again, here you see the faith of this individual. Turn to Mark. Mark chapter 7, we'll read the parallel account here as well. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And to me, this kind of gives a little bit more background as to, why they're also saying, send her away, because Jesus is trying not to be known. And she continually does this. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. And so you see the faith that she had in Jesus. The persistence that she had in Jesus. I think this speaks to something about the faith that we have. That not everything's always going to be easy. We're not always going to understand. We're not always going to like everything that comes along with faith. And yet, the faith is the important part. To have the faith which leads us to do what needs to be done. Acts chapter 14. We're talking a little bit about the concept of abusing authority. Here's an example in Acts chapter 14 where I think that could have been possible. That if it were not for faith in God, if it were not for having faith in what they were doing, could have led these men to abuse the power that God had given them. Here you have men that God had granted the ability to do miracles, and people see them doing these miracles and they begin to worship them. And what you find is that they're not happy with that. That they are distraught with this because of their faith in God. I think it all leads back to that. They could have easily said, oh, well, we really like this. They're giving us all this attention. They are, they're worshiping us. And perhaps egos and such things could get in the way. Unfortunately, we see that happen too often today, where men get this name for themselves and people began to ascribe to them because of who they are, and they allow that to sway them. But we don't have the abilities that we see in this passage, and yet look what they do. Beginning in verse 8. Acts 14, beginning in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and walked. And to me, I think that's rather interesting that here you have this man who's being healed, who has never walked. You have people today that are crippled in a car accident, or not crippled, but severely hurt, and then they have to learn how to walk again. And so even if they have done it before, they still have to learn again. And yet, this man who has never walked immediately gets up and begins leaping and walking. Verse 11, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men in the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So their idea here is, well, these are Zeus and Hermes. Let's sacrifice to them. And it would have been so easy for Paul and Barnabas to say, "Oh, yeah, that's who we are. You know, sacrifice to us." And yet what we find is that their faith overcomes what could be something that could stoke their egos, and they give the glory to God Himself. They don't give in to, you know, man-made desires. To me, you can see how distraught they actually—they tear their clothes and they're running amongst the people, saying, "Don't do this. We are just men. God is the one where the glory should be given." Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read a few passages from here. One thing that is common throughout all of these examples that we've looked at, and these are just a few. As I said, you know, you can go and look at Hebrews chapter 11 for a great many more examples. And yet, what we find through every one of these examples is that it wasn't a faith based on nothing. You know, when we go back and we look at the example of them wanting to touch the hem of His garment, there is a reason why. They had heard about Jesus. They'd heard about the things that Jesus was doing. You know, this centurion, he had heard about what Jesus was able to do. These friends in Luke chapter 5, they knew what Jesus could do because they'd seen miracles. So they had faith based on what they knew to be fact. Hebrews 11 in verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things that are not made of things which are visible." And so there is an element of, you know, taking that leap of faith. But it's based on evidence. It's based on, there's a reason why we have such faith and why we should have such faith. We trust in God because we know what He has done in the past. Verse 13 of chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." And so you have all these examples, even in Hebrews chapter 11, of all these people that are faithful to God, and yet they didn't see the fulfillment of those promises themselves. You know, Abraham was, the great promises were made to Abraham, and he took it on faith that God would fulfill those promises, although he never personally saw the fulfillment of them. It's a good reminder to us. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set up before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we take a look at the example of Jesus himself. And the point was made in class as well this morning that even though he was granted all authority, that he was willing to submit to the Father, to do the things that the Father said he would do. That in and of itself took faith and trust in God. And there are so many examples of faith, great faith in the Bible, and I think they help us in the form of encouraging us. Look back and look at what people went through. Look at all the things that people did for their faith, and it helps to encourage us to know that there's a reason why they did it and that we should do so ourselves. I hope these things are beneficial. I know it's nothing of great depth necessarily this morning, but I hope that it's an encouragement to us.